I will say this, Brother Jimmy, I appreciate everything. Thank you, church, for the food, for the plant. It still is alive. Praise the Lord. And thank you for the hotel room and just all the work that goes into a meeting like this. It's great getting to know some of you. The brother's testimony back there was refreshing to hear at supper time. And it's just been good. I've enjoyed the fellowship, and I have gotten a lot of help from the preaching, and I appreciate that. And he mentioned, Brother Jimmy mentioned about the size of a congregation, you know, and we kind of we're known, some of our crowd is known for really pushing and pumping that whole idea of, you know, nothing's going on unless you got so many pews filled. But the truth is, I got some great help. I was reading Spurgeon one time, and a young man who had a congregation of about 50 was complaining to Charles Spurgeon that I preach the gospel, but I don't have anybody to preach to. I've got a small congregation. And he told him a couple of things. He said, well, just remember, he said, yes, I'm preaching to thousands, but he said, you'll have your hands full giving an account of 50 people that you pastored in the coming judgment. But he also mentioned this, it was pretty good. And that is that he goes, you know, Big Ben, the big clock, you know, he says, that's pretty easy to work on. The parts are big and you can walk around inside that clock. But he said, a wristwatch that's small takes precision and skill to work on. So sometimes a small church, actually, when you actually know everybody and you know their problems and you know their personality quirks and you know too much because you're all involved, sometimes that's harder. That's a harder deal to pastor than when you can get up in front of people that you don't even know who they are. If you had hundreds of people, you could pass them in the grocery store and not even know unless they identified themselves. I'm a member of your church. Really? I didn't know. How long you been there? 3 years. And here I meet you in the milk aisle at Kroger. And so there's something to be said about pastoring a small church. And at the end of the day, it's all about the Lord Jesus. And he can take whatever he wants and do what he wants to with it. Amen. And he did say this. He said, I will build my church. Not you, but he will do it. All you got to do is just be faithful to do what you're called to do. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to pick up where Brother Keeling left off. He closed his message this afternoon or this evening before supper. He mentioned that good leaders, godly leaders, are going to be ridiculed. They're going to be talked about, and they're going to be lied about, slandered, and they're going to be critiqued. It's quite a thing to be called to preach the truth in a room full of critics. And what I want to preach with the help of the Lord, I want to preach on a message I've entitled The Thorn of Criticism. And if you're a leader, whatever leadership position you're in, that's what this is about. Godly leadership. It's a leadership conference. All right, then, if you're a leader, whether you're a husband, whether you're a pastor, whatever you do, if you're an employer, you're going to be on the end of criticism, and you're going to be critiqued, and you're going to be looked at, and people very often, their critiques are very shallow many times. Their criticisms are really not very well thought through or even accurate many times. However, God has a purpose even for this. And so what I hope to do with this message is to show you how you can receive it to your own benefit. And let's be honest, words in the Bible are often likened to arrows, spears, and razors working deceitfully. Now, I found a pack of razors that go in those old kind of shave deals, you know, that you unscrew and you drop. It's a double-sided. I can't think of the name of the razor, but I found a box of those, and man, they got that little cardboard sleeve around them. They are dangerous and deadly. You would not give that box to a child and say, here, play with these. So we shouldn't play with our words either. And when we go to dispense our words, we better think long and hard about what we're fixing to say about a brother or a sister. And while this is not what that message is about, if you're in leadership, especially, we got lots of pastors, lots of preachers here tonight, we're in an age of people's comments. When you're online, every place, there's always YouTube videos, whatever, there's a place for comments. As a pastor, my favorite saying on those YouTube videos is comments turned off. I wish I could do that to our congregation sometimes. Comments turned off. Turn off the comments. But the truth of the matter is, words do hurt. The old saying of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is the biggest lie that anybody ever sang. Okay? Words do hurt, and they can cut deeply. But you're going to have to get ready for it, because if you're going to have the responsibility of leadership, you're going to be criticized rightly and wrongly. And so I want to show you what God has shown me personally. In fact, it was through some very vicious criticism that this message came forth in my heart. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 12, begin reading with me, if you will, verse 7. The Bible says this. Paul is talking. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." Leadership, that is, by the way, a danger. When you're the guy that's all the time doing the talking, that people are looking to as the leadership and pastors, that's part of our job. Even if you have a plurality of other elders, or however you want to put it. Nevertheless, when you're the guy doing the talking from behind the pulpit in the church, you have to constantly work at keeping your pride down. Okay, that's just human nature. And so Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through," in this case, for Paul as an apostle, "the abundance of the revelations." God revealed things, details about the gospel to the apostle Paul that were given directly to him. And he says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." In this case, he says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I'm not going to argue with you about what the thorn in the flesh was. That's beside the point for the message tonight. I'm going to take that word thorn, and I'm going to say criticism is a thorn in our saddles. It's a thorn in our side. But nevertheless, God will use thorns. The brother said it earlier. What was it? The filter? Everything that comes from the devil has to be filtered through God first. So if you do get criticism, guess what? God allows you to hear it. Okay, he may not have been the author of it, but he still can use it. So he says this, verse 8, "This thing I besought the Lord thrice." Well, I can say I've prayed for criticism and criticizers, critiquers, to go away more than three times, that it might depart from me. And this is what God's answer was to me. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So Paul says of the thorn, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Let's pray. Father, I want to help the people in attendance tonight. I thank you for the help I've got. I thank you for the sweet fellowship. I thank you for Pilgrim Baptist Church. Thank you for the privilege, the opportunity, Lord, to stand here. Thank you for making it possible. Please use me now to help people. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, I would ask pastors this, but this for anybody that's got a leadership position. Have you ever really examined your progress in the Christian life? Let me tell you a danger for preachers. We often fail to work at being saints, because the work of the ministry is we're working hand in hand with Bible and with Christians. And sometimes, though, it causes us to fail to examine our own heart and our own walk with the Lord. That can be a danger. We get distracted, weighted down with the work of the ministry, and sometimes our personal growth is stunted. I want to continue to grow. I don't want to be the pastor I was 5 years ago. In 5 years, I won't want to be the pastor I am right now. I will want to have made progress in not just in the ministry, but in my walk with Jesus Christ, so that I might be stronger, healthier, and better able to serve God's people. Now, criticism is just a part of life. And if you're going to be in a place of authority, and leadership comes with authority to some degree, if you're going to be in that place, then what you have to understand is that you're going to be criticized. And you're going to have unjust critics, many of them. You're going to have complaints and things that are leveled at you. And here's what you need to understand. I heard one preacher say, never underestimate the importance or the help of a good critic. He said, this guy went so far as to say, if you have a good critic, he said, you might want to get a picture, 8x10, and frame it and put it on your desk. Because he says they are going to be the sanctifier, if you will, if you'll respond correctly to them. God will use that to help your sanctification and progress it down the road. And he said, and they're going to help you do that. And so cherish a good enemy and a good critic, amen, is what he's saying. We're called to preach the truth in a room full of critics, and a leader's going to be criticized. Someone who says, well, I've resolved that I'm never going to make anyone unhappy or mad. Well, tell that to Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. He always had the right message, the right spirit. He was perfect. And yet he had critics. So, amen. So we're going to have critics. And so I'll say this. There is a way to handle criticism as a leader. And turn to Romans chapter 12. And number one, here's what you're going to have to do if you're being criticized. And if you're not being criticized, you just haven't heard about it yet. And when you do hear about it, here's the way to deal with it. Number one, look at Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It says, Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so that liberates you right there, because he's telling you, you don't have to answer every critic. So the first thing I would encourage you to do, number one, is incline your ear to what the critic is saying. This sounds easy. It's easy to preach. It's a lot harder to actually do. Because when someone begins to take those words and use those razor blades on you, that's not a lot of fun. And so it's the natural response is you want to defend yourself. And many times while people are criticizing, you're already preparing your defense in the midst of their accusation. And you're already preparing, okay, I'm going to shut this down, I'm going to knock that leg out, and I'm going to do this right here, and then I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to come off the top rope like this and show them how they're failing here, here, and here, and I'll shut this down. It's a mistake. The best thing to do is sometimes not say anything. Jesus Christ's silence can be golden. Because here's the thing, if the criticism is correct, if there's even some truth in the criticism, it will help you, because if they're right in criticizing you, then you should repent of whatever they've pointed out. Because, hey, we all have blind spots. All of us. Weaknesses that we just don't see. You know why? Because we love ourselves greatly. Travis Althoff is very important to Travis Althoff. Travis Althoff thinks Travis Althoff is wonderful. And don't give me that false humility. You know, these people say, well, you know, you know, I'm just nothing. And then you agree with them and they're like, now hold on, just wait a minute, you know. That false humility is pride sometimes. Incline your ear, because here's the thing. You say, well, they're going to smear me around and people are going to start believing all this stuff. You can't help what people believe about you. And I read a story about General Robert E. Lee in the summer of 1866 after the war between the states. There was an abolitionist newspaper up north in Pennsylvania that ran a full-page article where they interviewed a young black girl who claimed to have been a slave of Robert E. Lee. And she said she ran away one time. Robert E. Lee owned 5 slaves before the war. And that part is true. But she said that she tried to run away. She was recaptured and he had her flogged. While he laughed about it, the article said that she was tied up and the county magistrate came and flogged her in Lee's barn. And that was the whole thing. And she gave this interview. And so I remember reading it in a book that was an anti-Robert E. Lee book. She said, is there an anti-Robert E. Lee book? Yeah, it came out in 2020 when the reset happened. You'll notice they're writing books to dirty up the American heroes. Okay, that's a different message, but nevertheless, he said in there, I was reading that and I said out loud, that's a lie. Now, how do I know? I never met him, but I feel like I know him. You read enough about him. It was true that he owned slaves, but it wasn't true that he mistreated them. So one of his friends came to him and they said, this is awful. Have you seen this? He said, I have. And they said, well, you've got to respond. You've got to put something in the paper. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, if you shoot down one lie that the newspaper, a.k.a. today, news media, raises up, he goes, you kill one lie, they'll have 3 resurrected before sundown. He said, and here's why I'm not going to say a word. This was Lee's bit of wisdom, and this was helpful to me. He told his friend, he said, my response is not needed. His reasoning, my friends don't need my explanation, and my enemies would not care for it. You understand, when your friends hear some trash talk about you, they're not going to believe it, or they're going to say, yeah, but he's got, they're going to come to your defense. Your enemies don't care. They enjoy those tidbits of negativity, and you could come and prove it all wrong, and they don't care. There was a man one time from an independent Baptist church, and there was static between another independent Baptist church. I know that's hard to believe. But the guy wrote some stuff about the pastor and his family, because the guy had been ministered to and had had an inside view of that pastor and his family. He wrote some trash on a Facebook post when all this was going on. And the daughter, who's a grown woman, asked the man when she saw him face, she goes, why did you put that online? She goes, you know that's not true, what you said. In other words, you lied about my dad. You know what he told her? He said, it doesn't matter. He said, but we can prove that you're wrong. He says, it doesn't matter. No one's going to check into it when you post it. Nothing but the best. And you say, what's the point? Incline your ear. You don't have to respond. In other words, listen to what they're saying to see if there's truth in it. Don't worry about defending yourself all of the time, because your friends don't need your explanation. And as the great Robert E. Lee said, your enemies wouldn't care for it. D.L. Moody put it this way, his advice concerning mudslingers. He said, if you get splatted with mud, he says, let it dry. Because wet mud, you try to wipe it off when it's wet, it just smears and makes a bigger mess. If you let her dry for 24 hours, you can do this and it'll crack, come off there, and you can almost dust it off. Then you take a wet rag and it almost looks like it was never there. How about that? Spurgeon said this. He says, to all honest and just remarks, we are bound to give due measure of heed. But to the bitter verdict of prejudice, the frivolous fault findings of men, stupid utterances of the ignorant, and the fierce denunciations of opponents, we may safely turn a deaf ear. So it's not always wrong, by the way, to consider the source of the criticism. But remember this, not all criticism is wrong just because it's leveled at you. So what do you do? Incline your ear. And what do you do next? Number two, inquire of God and inspect yourself. In other words, all right, Lord, this is what they said. Now take it to the throne and say, God, this person is saying this about me. You know, for instance, I had a lady, she wouldn't say it to me, but she kept constantly saying it to everybody else in the church. She said, how do you know? Because that stuff has a way of blowing back to the pastor on the wind. Usually the wind of the lungs is what carries it. And so there were several ladies saying, you know, she's really upset. I said, what's the problem? She said, you're not approachable. She said, you're hard to talk to, that you can't talk to Pastor Altop. Well, that's a concern for me, because I don't want that testimony. I want a testimony that you can call him anytime, day or night. So I thought, that doesn't make sense to me, Brother Thomas. I've never given off this get away from me kind of, at least I don't feel like I have. And it's like, so I went to the Lord in prayer and I said, Father, there's a person here. I don't put a lot of stock in their opinion, but they're saying that I'm unapproachable. And as I'm praying, he said, does God answer those? How does he answer? A lot of times he'll put thoughts in your mind while you're praying about things, and you can know that's the Spirit of God. And you say, how do you know? Because as I'm praying about this and I'm honestly asking, in other words, inspect yourself and inquire of God. Is this true? This is a criticism. This is not a good criticism. This is a negative thing. Is it true? And as I'm praying, the Lord begins to bring to my mind the people that have been sitting in my office. Husbands and wives, mamas with their children, people afterward. And there's my answer. No, you're not hard to approach. There's something else. You know what Bob Jones Sr. said one time? He said, most people are not mad about what they're really mad about. You think on that one a while, and there's a ton of wisdom in that. In other words, what they're yakking about and making a big stink about and beating the cymbals about is really not what's bothering them. There's something over here, but I'm going to make up a... I don't want to bring that out because that's pretty dumb. But I can drum up some drama over here. So that was my answer. No, that's not a just criticism. But listen, we are not yet glorified, and we're not yet perfect in the outer realm, in the behavioral realm, God's design, even with difficult people in our churches, is to use those difficult people to conform us to the image of His Son. So the best way to let this work get done in you is to get humble and truly inspect yourself and inquire if the criticism. Humility is needed in leadership. Why? In order to find the grace to endure this kind of an attack and also to make the adjustments if need be. I remember a situation where there was a man in our church. He's not there, hadn't been there for a long, long time. But he was a good, he could get a lot of tracts out. He was a good public witness. And the brother helped us a great deal while he was there. For the few years he was there, he was a great strength to our church. But as I preach the Bible, can I tell you, sometimes people who say they're Bible believers, what they mean is I'm a Bible believer with what I think I know about the Bible. Because if you start showing me stuff in that Bible that I don't like, then I'm going to pretend like you're compromising. When the truth of the matter is, that Bible will always, it says what it says, and it does what it does. And so I was preaching one time, and I made the comment, I'm not even going to get into all that because I don't have time, but I made some comments that he began to, on the way out, he would say stuff, you know, you didn't get that out of the Bible, and I told him what I heard an old black preacher say one time, no, I didn't, it's still in there. It's still in there. And so he's going out, so he's dropping these little things, but I didn't know how bad this was, stuff was rubbing on him, and I didn't know that there was a whole case file being developed in his mind against the leadership and against the pastor. So we're out on the streets one day, and he shows up on the corner. He never came to our corner before. He would always be on the other side of town. And if the brother's watching, and I love you. You were a help, but you helped me in many ways, and I'm using you in a good way now, okay? So if you're watching. But he came in there and he said, he stood there and wasn't saying nothing. The other brother, I didn't even suspect anything. I got a banner and the one brother said, what are you doing on the corner? You know, he goes, normally you're on the other side. And all of a sudden he goes, if y'all don't know what's going on, you know, he ought to know if anybody knows. He's the pastor. And I'm like, I'm catching a wave of frustration here. So pretty soon I said, brother, what's going on? I said, I'm not picking up what you're trying to lay down. So, man, he starts railing off on you. You did this and you said that and you don't preach this no more and you need to start doing this. And there was lost people in the service and you didn't give the gospel clear enough. You don't know what you're doing. I mean, just one after another. So I'm not even responding. I'm just listening. And finally, I came to the place where the brother said, we need to get in the truck. He said, because we can't minister out here on the streets with this going on. So we sat there and you know, we prayed that. And unfortunately, that doesn't change the heart of someone who's, you know, to the boiling point. So he's going on. I said, brother, if I felt the way you felt, I said, and that's how I felt about my pastor. I said, I couldn't sit under a pastor like the one you just described. And that's how you feel. And I probably answering all these objections is probably not going to help you. It was real obtuse stuff, you know. And so afterwards, it was ugly. He left a week later and the tension that was in anyway. So I went out to pray that afternoon. I was hurt, man. It was a gut punch. I didn't see it coming. And as the brother said earlier, you know, we can get up and pretend like, bless God, you look better. Go on, you do. Coming and all that stuff. But the truth of the matter is, preachers lay awake at night thinking about people that have left or that are going to ruin themselves or that or problems. I don't care. If you care about the church, it hurts and you're involved emotionally. You can't get, you know, and I know you have to gird up and be a man. I get all of that. But it's like, I'm not going to pretend like that you're not bleeding on the inside from time to time. And so I went out to pray and I said, God, I knew that the Lord was on my side on this deal. And I told him, I said, Lord, I didn't see this coming, and this is uncalled for. This isn't right. He's not right about that. And I said, Lord, you need to chasten this man. And as soon as I said that, the Lord brought to my mind my two youngest. At the time, they were probably 3 and 4 years old, and they'd gotten into a little scuffle in the living room. So I got them out in front of me in the kitchen, and I'm knelt down on one. I said, I want to hear what happened. Then I turned, what happened? And I'm trying to get to the bottom of this. And every time I turned to the other one, one, he'd say, he needs a whipping. And the other one said, he needs a whipping. And God brings this to my mind while I'm praying, saying, God, you need to chasten this kid. And I remember I looked at my boy and I said, close your mouth. I said, I will decide who gets a whipping and when and what for. I'm the dad. So I'm in the middle of praying and this comes to my mind and I'm standing there looking at the sky going, oh. And you say, what's the point? The point is, I'm inquiring of God. And so my prayer changed in the middle of my prayer. I stopped telling God what he needed to do to deal with this guy. And then I changed my prayer to this. I said, Lord, of all the criticisms and all the accusations he brought on me today, what did he say that was true? Because a critic, if they don't like you, and they won't, not everybody will. If they don't like you, they're going to seize on the, if you really, they'll make stuff up for sure. But if you do have a weakness, they're going to seize on it. So that's where you have to go to the Father and say, okay, what did he say that was true? George Whitefield received a letter one time that was brutally criticizing his ministry. And he was called everything but a preacher, from what I understand. And I think Whitefield penned one of the best responses to his critic that you could. He wrote back and he said, thank you, sir, for your criticism. If you knew about me what I know about me, you would have written a longer letter in Christ. George Whitefield. You say, what does that do? It's humility. It helps you mature as a Christian. Because the truth of the matter is, nobody's perfect. So there are stuff, there's qualities in all of us. There's faults in all of us. There's stuff in there that needs to be criticized. So you need to inquire of the Lord. Then number three, you need to involve others. Now this is a dangerous one, because when I say involve others, I'm not talking about gossiping about the person that has hurt your feelings or that is criticizing you. That's not what I mean, because it's real easy to get involved in a conversation. And we want so badly for others to agree with us and to side with us and say, yeah, you're on the receiving end of some really bad criticism. That's just baloney. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about talking to somebody who is not impressed with who you are, who is actually a friend who can be honest and tell you if you have a blind spot and wound you if necessary. The Bible says where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. As a leader, you need to have some counselors that you can look to. Some people, I'm not talking about your mom, because she's going to defend you no matter what. But I'm talking about real friends. I called a situation. I had a situation where there was some real drama going on along the same lines with the same woman that was saying it was hard to approach. And totally took something and twisted it around to it. It was so blown out of proportion and so false with the accusation against me that was just like, I'm like, how did we get here? How did you take this and turn it into that? And it had gotten started with her sending me a text at 1 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon. Now I was fixing to leave town to go preach, at a meeting. I was getting ready for Wednesday night. There's a lot going on and my day is packed. And I hate those phones when they start lighting up and buzzing when I'm busy. And it's like, because you're just constantly touching, and then, oh, read this and look at this. Here's a meme. And that stuff is a distraction. And so I was sitting there and I got it real quick and I looked and it said, could you announce the following things about the upcoming VBS or whatever we were doing? So I took and I wrote down what I was going to announce. I put that on my announcement thing and I went back to work. And that evening, it was on. I had no idea, you know, there was all this stuff going around. I found out about it a week later that, you know, he hates women, you know, and he ignores women and he doesn't do it. Just why? What's going on? I'm confused. And so I called Brother Roger Hoots. I said, Brother, I got a situation going on here and I'm not real sure how to respond to this. And so I told him all the gory details. I've just given you the overview. Talking about criticism, leadership, and how to receive it so you can grow in the Lord. Because if you're leading, if you have some authority and you have a responsibility, you're going to be criticized. So I call him and he says, when I'm done telling the story, Brother Hoots is classic for he's a listener. Because as you're talking, he doesn't interject anything until you're done telling the story. That's a good lesson. He's never taught that lesson other than through doing it. So the story's like a 10-minute soap opera. And when I'm done, he says, all right, he says, what did you do wrong? I said, what? What do you mean what I do wrong? I'm right. I called you so you could verify my rightness. I'm talking about what I do wrong. Let's talk about her. And he said, now think back what you told me. He said, there was a place there. He goes, there's something. He goes, it's not a big, big thing, but it's something that you failed to do. You know what it was? I didn't respond to that text. He says, the devil works in all of our minds, but especially in the minds of emotional women. He said, at 1 o'clock, she sent a note, a message to her pastor. Can you address this? Can you announce this tonight? In your mind, as a man, got it, wrote it down, and she was in, there was people lined up that night to come and talk to me right before services. There's a ton of things going on. It's Wednesday night. She's in line and she's leaning around and like this looking, and I have the thing and I wave the card. That was my way of saying, hey, I got it. I know what you want to ask me about. I took care of it. Got it. That's all that was. But to her, that was a, I had no idea. He said, when you did that, because she had 6 hours for the adversary to stomp through her mind and say, your pastor doesn't care nothing about you. He won't even return a stupid text. This guy don't care about people. And he said, that's your mistake. He said, you open the door. He said, to let the flies in, man. I said, man, I'm not calling you ever again. You're just with her. She probably called you first. And they're all against me. No, I told him, I said, brother, I never thought about that. I said, how do I recover this? He said, can you take the high road? And by taking the high road, he said, now she's got problems, brother, way bigger than this. But he said, you called me to get help for you. He said, so you know what? He goes, could you send an apology? And he said, don't belabor it. Don't make it a big deal. Don't go over. He goes, just say, you know, I realize, however you want to word it, brother. He goes, God will tell you how to word it, but let her know you're sorry for not responding because it gave her for the devil the opportunity to mess with her mind. And you say, what did you do? I formulated an apology and it was legitimate. And I sent it to her. When I send a text to a woman in our church, I include my wife in that. Okay, that way, you know, there's no question about why you're texting another woman that's your age or whatever. Well, I sent that and I thought, this is really going to bring about the blessings of God. She's going to see this and it's going to melt her heart. And we're going to have revival starting tonight. So it's an hour goes past and then our phones ding after supper. I'm like, this is it. We open up and she goes, no worries. Next time I will insist. Oh, okay. So she really received that apology really well. You say, what's the point? The point is, it's still all right. I learned something that day that helped me. I will never make that mistake again. Involve others and people who aren't impressed with who you think you are. People who will tell you the truth, who have some wisdom. We need wise men. And then number four, in order to receive criticism, you need to intercede in prayer for these people. You remember who was criticizing old Job? It was his friends, supposedly. I mean, here he is. He loses the farm. He loses his cattle. He loses his children. Then he loses his health. And the brethren show up and he almost loses his mind. Because the brethren were, you know, they did great for a week. That was some of the best counsel they could give. Just sit there and keep in silent. Just be silent. Just sit there and suffer with your brother. But then they started opening their mouths, and you know, and I'm paraphrasing it obviously, but they're saying, "Well, Job, there must be something going on. God doesn't just do this to His children. You must have some kind of a behavioral problem somewhere. What's your secret sin? What's going on?" And at the end of that deal, when God came and shut their mouths, Job was instructed to pray for his friends. And you know something, your critics and these people sometimes, listen, it's hard to hold on to anger or allow bitterness to build up in your heart when you're praying for somebody. And so listen to this. Hypercritical Christians criticize you not out of superiority, but out of inferiority. Out of insecurity. Do you know how our churches, we talk about pride and boasting, and that's the flesh, and it is. But can I tell you something? Insecurity is the flesh as well. It's a form of pride that we don't recognize too often. And there's people that get trouble started because they're all nerves. They come into church and nobody likes me. Everybody hates me down in the cellar eating worms. Yum, yum, you know. That's insecurity. That's pride. I view myself. I'm focused on myself and I'm a case of nerves when I come into church because so-and-so walked past me and didn't shake my hand. One of the brethren said earlier this week, well, did you shake their hand? Well, they're supposed to shake mine. Why? Because I'm the center of the universe. And so when you're interceding for someone in prayer, understand that many times they're lashing out at you out of insecurity many times. No believer shoots arrows at another believer out of a position of strength or maturity. Now listen, the Holy Ghost is not the author of unjust attacks. Most often these are satanically inspired and the critic doesn't even know that they're being used by the enemy. He is a subtle and he's a discourager. And can I tell you, they were saying recently that pastors are leaving the ministry in droves these days. It's at an epidemic level. I forget the numbers. I didn't write them down. I was reading this article and watching this thing. And they said the number one reason that pastors are leaving to go be UPS drivers or whatever they do is because of complaints and critics. It is discouraging to leadership. You church members, take this to heart. It's discouraging to hear side pocket comments, backhanded compliments, insults, and critiques all the time. And it discourages and puts confusion into the congregation. I'm just saying that because discouragement is why the Moses wanted, you know what? He said, God, just kill me out of hand. He wanted God to kill him. So what was going on? Was there drunkenness in the camp? Was there murder? No, they were just complaining about everything. And Moses was just discouraged and he said, just, you know what? These are your people. Just kill me and raise up somebody else. Now we don't ask God for death. We just say, can I do something else? Besides dealing with these thumb-sucking Laodicean, frivolous, immature brats. Did I just say that? I did. So what do you got to do to keep the right attitude? Well, you got to intercede and you got to pray. And you know something you need to notate. I haven't done this. I wish I had. I know some preachers that have. They keep a diary, just a general thing, not necessarily daily, but monthly. Write down what happened in the ministry, if there was a highlight, a low light, and then can go back years later and read it. Again, Brother Hoots, one of my go-to men, he told me, he said, Brother, he said, we were talking about a certain problem. He said, do you ever notate when these problems come? When the criticisms and the critics arise, he said, keep a note of that. He goes, it'll let you know. He goes, every time you're about to take ground from the enemy, that's when he raises people up within the congregation. Because it says that the devil is able at his will to pull on people. He says, uh-oh, the church is, they're organizing for an attack. Who have I got my hooks in over there that I can start trying to stir up some drama? And he'll do it. And you can see it happen. And all of a sudden, there'll be a pattern. You'll be sitting there going, aha, this is it. So when we're fixing to have revival or missions conference, I just walk up to her and say, go ahead and hit me with your best shot. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do that. But the point is, you know it's coming. And you know what's going on anyway. I thought this week, I wonder who's on the phone saying, boy, he sure is gone an awful lot. And hey, what can you say to stuff like that? You got to check, say, Lord, am I allowed to be gone to DeLand, Florida this weekend and then down to Brother Jimmy's the next weekend? The Lord said, yes, I've turned plenty of meetings down. I'm saying that because, yeah, you got to check all the time. Be checking. Is this legitimate criticism? Am I leaving my responsibilities undone as a leader? Or am I right in the center of the will of God? So you start praying for people and that'll help you. And then I'll say lastly, turn to Psalm 116. I'm sorry, 119, Psalm 119. Talking about criticisms, and critics. It's no fun to be criticized. It just isn't. And if you say that you don't care, I'm doubting you. Nobody likes to be criticized. I'd love to be loved by everybody. But I will remind you this, that Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of thee. There'll be somebody that doesn't like you. Show me a man's enemies and I'll tell you, amen, exactly what he's preaching. So critics, you know, it's just being a, you're going to be on the receiving end, and you can either let it poison you as a leader. You ever, I'll be careful here, but you ever hear an independent Baptist preacher that's bitter? He's no fun to sit under. Because his joy is long gone and he ain't got any spiritual strength. And he ain't got much peace in his heart. And he's gonna take it out on the people in front of him. And I'll tell you what, again, I got to give credit to him, credit to him. Brother Hooch told me this. He said, brother, he said, what did you think when you got in the ministry? He said, there's a large glowing target on your back. And it will be there until the day you go to glory. He said, you're going to have the heart of a nursing mother and the hide of a hippopotamus. I said, what about that horn on that hippo? Oh, that's a rhino. Never mind. Hippo, rhino, whatever. They're all reptiles. It doesn't matter. I'm kidding. Lastly, here's the whole thing. You can either let it make you bitter or you can let it make you better. Amen. Criticism can be used to make you better for the cause of Christ, to where there will be people that want to move and come to sit under your ministry. Amen. Preacher. Because they say, this is a guy that seems to have something real. I can smell the realness on this guy. There seems to be a pipe from heaven that comes down through him, and he seems to be able to get a hold of the other world and dump it out on a pretty regular basis. And I want to sit under that kind of a man. So you can let yourself get all swelled up and go on some blog somewhere and talk about how mistreated you are. But the truth of the matter is, there is a proper way. And it does get agitating. It does get overwhelming at times. But there's always grace, and his strength is made perfect in weakness. And the last thing I want to point out is Psalm 119, look at verse 69. Psalm 119, verse 69, the Bible says, the proud have forged a lie against me. Like I told you, a lot of the criticism is just made up. Some of it is malicious lying. He said, but I will keep my precept, thy precepts with my whole heart. Look at verse 71. When someone lies against you, is that a good thing? No, it's really not. It's a very afflicting thing. It's a very painful thing. Verse 71, he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Like what? People forging lies against you. That's good for you. How? That I might learn. So here's the thing about critics. Even ones who are full of baloney, and ones who are unjust, the ones who are making it up as they go, the ones who have an agenda, the ones who are trying to poison the minds of others, the ones who have focused on you and says, I'm going to get this guy because he angers me, or this guy gets on my nerves, this guy meddles too much, whatever it might be. Even from that kind of a critic, you can learn about yourself, but it also, when it's wrong, when it's not right, the intentions of God is to make you better than you are. Dr. Neil Anderson said it this way of slander and criticism of leadership. He said, sin will produce it, Satan will promote it, but God will profit us by it. Static and agitation that is created from time to time will teach you about yourself, and you'll be able to fellowship more intimately with Jesus Christ. I'll close with this. And I'm done. I'm to the end of my time. But let me just give you this to close. We talked about, COVID was talked about. And everybody, you know what that COVID did for us? People said, I can't believe all that COVID created. It created all kinds of problems. I'm going to tell you something. It didn't create any problems. It revealed them. It revealed the hearts of our congregation. Revealed the hearts of pastors. And here's the thing. Nobody had written a book about it. So there's nobody to read. And nobody had been in those waters before. So you know what that forced all of us to have to do, if you'd be honest? God, I got to get a hold of you. What do we need to do here? Because there's, even if somebody's got a good answer, that answer might not have worked where you were at. You got different demographics of people, age-wise. You got some, our church is in the country, so we weren't surrounded by downtown areas that were watching every move you made. we were out in the country. We had a lot of options. We did people were calling me saying, "Oh, preacher, it's just a cold." I said, "Man, I ain't ever buried any church members because they had a cold. So it wasn't just a cold." Now, I understand they were using it to manipulate and to test. It's a test run. Sure, we get it. I understand about all of that. But I said, I don't know what's going on, and until I know something better, y'all can say whatever you want to say, we're moving to the outside. We had out. I stood on the porch with a sound system, and we had people in the parking lot, and we actually, it was a good time. We had a great time, and it good memories, man. It was good memories. We had people coming, churches that were shut down. People were in the grass, and they would write notes and put it, you know, give it to someone, the parking lot attendants, to bring it to me. "Hey, we're members over at First Baptist, but we still want to go to church. We knew you'd be having church, you bunch of rebels, you know, so we're glad to be here. Now we're going back to our church, you know, where Grandpa's buried out back. Hey, if Grandpa could get up and leave, he would, so just go ahead and leave. Go where you need to go." But so all this is going on, and it went for months. After about 6 weeks, we moved back inside, right, the week before they said it was officially okay. But we went back inside. Lots of people wanted to come inside, and a lot of the young people. But here's what I did. I thought, okay, here's the place where it's going to just rip everybody in half. And I said, listen, everybody has a different scenario and situation they're dealing with. It is not your prerogative to judge what their situation is. If I had a 95-year-old grandmother that I was dealing with, I would feel bad if she caught COVID and I had it and I thought I gave it to her and she died. I understand that fear. That's a legitimate concern. So I said, whoever needs to stay in the parking lot, we had a FM transmitter. I said, you stay in the parking lot. Those of you who feel like this is no big deal, come on back inside. And I warned them. I said, stop, don't judge one another. This is a Romans 14 deal. This is a doubtful disputation in the parking lot, in the congregation. I said, the deal is we're assembled. We're all here. And I said, so just rejoice that we can do it this way. And I said, if you're out in the parking lot, don't read double meanings into what I'm preaching. When I preach about Jesus as, you know, being blocked out of the church, he's not on the inside. Don't get sensitive if you're in the parking lot. And if you're inside in the sanctuary, don't get self-righteous. We all know you vote Republican. We get it. But just leave all that stuff out. Let's just work together and get through this because we're all in this together. So we went 4 months. One lady passed away and it was sad, but she said, "I don't care. I'm coming inside." And she said, "I'm ready to go. If it's my time, it's my time." That was her mentality. So we had one funeral and, I just got through telling Heather, I said, "I'm amazed." I said, "Churches are blowing up and people quit coming." I said, "Our congregation's still coming." I said, "People are getting along." I said, this is wonderful. I said, "This is just, and why did I say stuff like that out loud?" is the question. Because I went and preached a meeting, the only meeting I preached that whole year. Scott called, he goes, "I don't care if there's two people down here, we're having a church." So I went down, I preached, I got back and on a Saturday and I go get the mail on a Saturday evening, and I got a stack of mail there, so I'm going through it, and I get this really thick envelope. And I open it up, and it's typed. And there's stuff that's all capital letters. And so I got to reading it, and I mean, if they'd known my mother's name, they would have insulted her. I mean, it was just, "You idiot. People are dying. You don't care about anybody. People are dying, and you don't care. You're such a proud man. You're this, you're that. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you and your pastor Ron Ralph, you know, who got, and they named off who he killed. You're going to stand and have to give an account for murder." No, I've got imputed righteousness, actually. If you'd come to Sunday school, you'd know that, but you don't. So I get to the end of this thing, and there's no name. And by the time I get to the last page, I was physically shaking, visibly, the letter was shaking in my hand. I'm so hurt and I'm angry. I mean, I want to box somebody. Bring on the UFC championship guy right now, because I think I could hang with him for at least a round or two, because I'm mad. And they kept saying, yeah, I'd be dead in 30 seconds, but the capitalization would say, "Show us you care, or you don't care about anyone, you know, and people are dying and you don't care." That was the big thing. And it was six full pages. And I'm sitting there going, I can't believe this. So who do you think I called? Brother Roger Hooch. Yeah, you're right. Said, Brother Roger, I called Brother Roger, because I was out of my mind with just a lot of things. I was seeing red. He said, man, preacher, you got a problem. I'll give you a copy of the letter if you want to see it. And it's like you feel like you're fighting a ghost. And then now you know what opens up. It's 8 o'clock on Saturday night. Sunday morning's coming. And the devil jumps into your mind and says, now I'm going to tell you who probably wrote that.
Right.
Now, Sister A. And don't forget, she's real close to Sister B. But if it wasn't them, it was this one. Now, they tried to cover their tracks and they say, my wife has never been so discouraged, but that would not. Men don't write 6-page letters that are full of emotion like that. Nice try, but no, that won't work. And so my whole deal was, what am I going to do? I didn't do anything. I thought, you know what? Because I'm thinking, do you get up and read this letter and answer all the criticisms? You know, I thought, no, I'm not going to do that, because it was one person. There's going to be 150, 160 people here tomorrow that don't know nothing about that. And why would I fill their head with that trash? And why would I waste God's time? Because it wouldn't be about the Lord Jesus. It would be about me. So I remember I did go to the parking lot because I couldn't resist. I was out there. At that time, I would go out a half hour before services. People would be pulling in and stayed outside, and I'd lean in. Hey, brother, how you doing? So I had my suspicions. And so when they pulled in, I leaned and said, hey, brother, how you doing? His wife was digging around in her purse. I just kept him busy for about 2 minutes because I thought, how long can she dig in that purse without looking me in the eyeballs? And I'm telling you, those purses are bottomless. There was Kleenex, amen, there was gum, there was wrenches and all kinds of stuff coming out of there. And she just kept digging in, kept diving in. Finally, I saw her heels go right down inside there, and she reached up and zipped the purse shut. I said, that's all right, brother. He goes, man, you're talking a lot to me this morning, brother. All the time. Well, I'm just running a little test here, brother. You say, what's the point? Why are you telling us all this? Well, I'm on my way to the pulpit, and there's an old boy. He's a farmer. He doesn't hardly say anything. So when he does talk, people listen. He said, brother, I'll talk. Because I'm on my way up there, and I'm still bleeding on the inside. Because you're thinking, I remember going in the restroom and bowing my head in the stall going, dear God, I want to tell all these people to take a flying leap, and I want to get in my truck, and I want to drive back to Tennessee. And that's how you feel. And I'm on my way to the pulpit, and he pulls me aside. He said, brother, I know you got to get up here. He said, I just want you to know, we had a devotion last night. Our family was there in the living room. And he said, we were thanking God for giving us a pastor with the wisdom that God has given you. He says, man, I come down here because my family's safe. He goes, you're dealing with all this stuff. He goes, I don't know anybody that's doing a better job. He said, it's amazing. It's clear, he goes, that you got God on this thing. Because he said, you just seem to know what to do, what to say. And I'm sitting there just like, oh, I'm ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. And I never said a word. I never did address it from the pulpit. And on Monday, I'm still hurting, though. And I'm reading in the Bible, Mark chapter 4. And I'm reading about the servant. That's Mark. That's the servant of God, the Lord Jesus. And he's taking a little nap back there in the back of the ship. You know the story. And they come back, and his closest men, what do they say? Carest thou not that we perish? And I was like, I got a letter like that too, Lord.
Amen.
And he got up and went out and calmed the storm. And he looked at them and he said, why are you so fearful? Where is your faith?
Amen.
So the Lord said, hey, couple of things, son. I was the perfect minister and you're not.
Amen.
And I still got that criticism. So welcome to the club. Number two, that sheep that wrote that letter to you is full of fear and low on faith.
Amen.
And now your job is to help them get over their fear and to strengthen their faith.
Amen.
So suck it up and go be a pastor.
Amen.
And I remember when I read that, I literally got up in my office and I danced like David danced. Because it was like the Holy Ghost is blowing across those pages of the Bible. And he's just so real in that room that this is his voice and he's got a word for me. And of course, you want to bow your head and you say, Lord, I'm sorry for feeling so like, you know, because of our selfishness, we're so prone to, I can't believe they're doing this. I can't believe they're saying this. No, it's just part of the gig. And you probably need it many times, and you'll learn things at that place that you'll never learn any other time. I'm sorry for going over my time, but that was on my heart tonight. I'm telling you, leadership, it's a great privilege. It is wonderful. And boy, there's coming a day where it's going to be worth it all. But in the midst, the devil's going to use critics. But just remember, God's got a better plan. The devil wants you bitter. The Lord wants you better.